a journey to make. Let's pray. Almighty God, you have called us to make a journey. I pray that as each of us makes that journey, the destination will be clearly in our minds and in our hearts, that we would not tarry along the way. Lord, would you come and lift us and make plain the path before us? And would you protect us from the accuser, the attacker? I pray in your holy name. Amen. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Or the King James Version puts it this way: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've chewed on that passage of Scripture most of my life, and it's been pretty much a dry bone for me. There's not been much substance to the passage. I don't know what it means. So over the years, I've increasingly searched before God for the meaning of faith. In the Old Covenant, faith was not a popular word. It was only used twice in the entire Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, it meant firmness, fidelity, no wavering, stand. In the New Testament, it's expanded in the Greek to a broader sphere. In the Greek, faith means to believe or to trust. It means to adhere to be one with. So in the King James Version, when it says faith is the substance of things hoped for, that word substance in the Greek literally means subsistence. It means the basis upon which you will survive or you will die. The only way to gain a subsistence for your life, that which will keep you alive in the New Testament, is called faith. Faith is spoken of in the New Testament as a foundation upon which we can stand with safety, that all other ground is sinking sand, that if you don't walk in faith, you won't walk at all. That sounds strangely familiar to Jesus is the rock, or Jesus is the faith. There has to be something solid we can stand on, or we will be pagans. The substance or the subsistence or the foundation of things that we hope for and the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence in the Greek, it means conviction by demonstration. It means deeds. So faith in the New Testament literally means I'm going to give myself, I'm going to entrust myself fully. I'll hold nothing back. And as I do this, a foundation is going to be created upon which I can stand. And it's not going to be blind. It's going to be something that by experience I will know is true. I will see a demonstration in my life that tells me I can trust the foundation upon which I stand. Now, that being said, we need to go to the Old Testament, to the man of faith, and see how he walked it out. Now, I want to say this as a word of encouragement to you. None of the great men of the Bible were able to live by faith without making a whole lot of mistakes. It wasn't possible for them to have that demonstration and that foundation without falling on their face time after time after time. Abraham is called by God. He is told, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That's the chapter 12 of Genesis, the first verse. But we're told by Stephen that that word telling him to leave his father's house, to leave his people, came while he was still living with his family in Ur of the Chaldeans. And as he lived there, God came to him and began to prompt his heart, began to call after him. Now, there's no one in this house today that God has not been calling after, or you wouldn't be here. Begins prompting you, begins speaking with you, begins moving in your spirit, begins to reveal the scriptures to you. There's a call to take the journey of faith. Well, Terah was Abram's father. Now, in the Old Testament, names have very significant meanings. Terah, from which we get our English word, tarry. It means to delay. So the word of God comes to Abram, and Terah delays him. Terah said, you're not moving without me. Lot said, you're not moving without me. The whole family said, if you're moving, we're moving. God told him to leave his family. His family said, we're not leaving. So now Abram's in a bind. They pack up the house. They move with their business and their flocks. They move to Haran. The word Haran literally means parched. Parched. They move to a parched land. The call of God was leave your family, leave your daddy, leave your nephews, come out of that mess of paganism, and I'll bless you, and I'll send you to a country that I'm going to give to you. He got to Haran, and Daddy said, this looks pretty inviting to me. And Lot said, come on, Abram, let's stay here. And they settled down in this parched place. It was parched because there was no presence of God there. So here we have the great man of faith who's been called by God to go to the promised land. And where does he end up? In Haran and the parched land. Some of you are still in Haran. God's called you out. And you're saying, why am I in this desert? Because there are some things that you haven't been willing to cut off. You still have Terah hanging on to you. You're being delayed. You're being held back from what God has called you to. It's vitally important as we begin to think about faith to recognize that faith demands A total giving over to God of all that we are. And when he calls us out of something, he means leave it alone. Turn it off. Some of you are delayed by entertainment. Some of you are delayed by all the work you think you have to do. As though you could die today and that work would be important to everybody. It wouldn't be. I've never gone to a funeral and heard anyone weeping over the loss of the work that's going to be done by the person, or not be done by the person who just died. Work seems to take care of itself. Busyness seems to always be there. Busyness is part of delay strategy. If I can just keep you moving, if I can just keep you busy, if you'll not have time to contemplate on the call of God on your life, if I can just get you to work hard enough, you'll think you're doing something worthwhile. Delay. Have you ever gotten all your work finished? I've never gotten all my work finished. I live in a parched place when all of my work is unfinished, and I can never rest. I can never fellowship with the love of my heart, Jesus. How would you feel today if the love of your life never had time to spend with you? Always busy. Always doing something. And you would say to them, sweetheart, all I want is some time to be together. And they'd say, I'm doing it for you. I'm just doing it for you. Liar, liar, your pants are on fire. You're doing it because you think you're in charge of your life. And you think you're being responsible. And you think you're in charge. Well, you're a true son of Terah. All of this had to be broken in Abram's heart. Verse 32 of chapter 11. Terah lived 205 years and he died in Haran. What needs to die in your life today that's precious to you? What is it that's been holding you back, preventing you from moving on in faith to the promised land? Some things need to die today. Could be attitudes. Could be relationships. Could be dreams. Needs to die. Because it's holding you back from what God wants to give you. Well, chapter 12, we find God speaking again. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country. You notice, God still considered Haran the country of Abram. He said, leave your country, leave your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, God gives him a promise. Promises are terrifying to me when God gives them to me, because I know he always gives me the promise to give me the strength to get through the battle that's coming. So when God gives me a promise, I've learned his ways. I know there's an incredible battle I'm facing. And I'm kind of saying to God, could we just get no more promises? Because I know if you give me a promise, I'm in for it. But that's all right. He knows what he has to do to get me ready to be a man of faith. But look at the promise God made him. I will make you into a great nation. Well, he made that promise because he was losing his country. He was losing his place of national identity. He was having to leave Haran. He was having to leave Ur of the Chaldees, where he was a man of importance. He was wealthy. He was successful. So God said, okay, I'm asking you to leave your country. I'll make you into a great nation. He says, I will bless you. In other words, you're going to lose business by moving from Ur of the Chaldees. You're going to lose business by leaving Haran. Those are where all your business contacts are. Don't be afraid of that. I'm going to bless you. I will make your name great. Because he was losing all of his recognition. He would go to the land of Cana, and he was just another nomad living in a tent. In Ur of the Chaldees, he was somebody. Do you understand? When God calls you, he calls you to leave where you're somebody. So you can be a belonging of the Most High God. But when he calls you to leave so that you won't be somebody there, he says, I'll make you somebody in me. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. In other words, we are blessed today by Abram, who became Abraham, through whom Jesus Christ came amongst us. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. No, he did not leave as the Lord told him. He took his nephew with him. He took his father's family with him. Sometimes we think we're obeying God. We're doing exactly what God called us to do. But because we're blind, we're still doing the same old deal. And we wonder, I'm obeying you, God. Why aren't you answering my cries? Because there's still disobedience in what we're doing. God, it's your fault. You won't answer my prayers. No. You still have to be boiled down. You still have to be tried in the fire. There's a work that has to be done in your heart. Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. So Abram left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Now the scriptures tell us that Lot was a righteous man. But he had a wife who was not righteous. He had a wife who loved the city, the wickedness of the world. And Lot crashed his life. And did not have the integrity to say, I'm going back to Father Abram. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people they'd acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. And Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. Shechem means strength. So he traveled to Shechem, to a place of strength. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now from there, he went on toward the hills east of Bethel. Bethel means house of God. And pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Ai means house of ruin. So Abram comes into the country and he moves to a place of strength. He's saying, "I've done what God told me to do. I'm now going to trust God. I'm going to walk by faith. There's a foundation under me. The word of God has been spoken very clearly. I'm in the place of strength." But then something began to happen in Abram's heart. And he said, "You know what? I need to move out of this place of strength." And he moved and camped halfway between a house of ruin and the house of God. 1 foot in the kingdom of God and 1 foot in darkness. Now, why would he do that? Well, because the scriptures tell us there was a famine in the land. So Abram cannot remain in the place of strength because there's a famine in the land and he doesn't yet have the foundation firmly enough under his feet to enable him to remain in that place of strength. I hear some of you say, "I'm living by faith." What I've learned is you'll live by faith until times get tough. And then as an immature person in Christ, you'll begin to, "What do I need to do? I've got to rescue myself. I better take that overtime job. I better do this. I better do that. I better get a new business. I've got to move. God doesn't steer a parked car. I better get into motion. I better do something quick or I'm going to die in this place." That was Abraham. Abram couldn't remain in the place of strength. He had to go and camp halfway between the house of ruin and the house of God. That's where most Christians live today. So that if things get tough, they're close enough to Ai, they can go commiserate with the people of Ai. And then on Sunday, they can come to the house of God. Get a little bit of inspiration so that they can survive another week. Watch what he did. Verse 9. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. Do you know where the Negev was? It's as you leave Bethel, you leave Ai, and you're moving down past En Gedi, and you're going down on the road through the wilderness to Egypt. Because he finally figured out that he was not going to be safe in that halfway place between the house of God and Ai, he finally decided, "I just better move to Egypt." Egypt is always in Scripture a symbol of the world. It's always a word that means a place of demonic rule. It is always in opposition to the people of God. It is always in opposition to the way of God. Verse 10, now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. He did not believe that God could sustain him. This man of faith, we all talk about Abraham's a man of faith. He didn't just one day wake up and have faith. Faith grew in his heart as he walked through time after time the struggle of faith. Will I come up to faith? Will I stand? Some of you have been camped out between Ai and Bethel. And you've been saying, what do I do? How do I get through this? Not just casting yourself on Jesus because you don't know yet if you can trust him. Oh, you can trust him as long as you're at Shechem. As long as you're strong, as long as the finances are coming in, the job is working, you've got the car taken care of, everything's all right. It's easy to trust God when everything's going your way. But when things stop going your way and the testing and the trials begin to come into your life, do you have a foundation upon which you can stand by experience that says, I know in whom I've trusted? This only comes by experience. A newborn baby does not wake up one morning and say, I can take care of myself, thank you very much. No, they need their diapers changed. They need to be fed with a bottle. And then slowly they need to be transitioned to real food. That's how it is in the Christian walk. Now you come to this house, you usually get pretty strong food here. And that's perhaps been one of our mistakes, that we haven't given out enough milk. But part of what the National Prayer Chapel is about is quickly growing up men and women who can eat the solid meat of the Word and who understand that walking with Jesus Christ is not something that you take or leave. That walking with Jesus Christ transforms your life. It changes everything. It gives you a new perspective. And when the severe famine comes, you don't run to Egypt. You run to Jesus. And you wait on him to feed you. He said, I am the bread of life. My body is real food. My blood is real drink. Is it or isn't it? See, please. I'm not interested in psychological religion. I'm interested in something that works in the real world. I'm interested in something that provides a foundation for myself, for my family, my church. I'm interested in something that produces for the kingdom of God. And some of you today here are saying, where's my food going to come from this week? Well, it can come from one of two places. It can come from Egypt, or it can come from the body of Christ. Those are the only two places food will be found. And the food that's found in the world will not satisfy your hunger, either physically or spiritually. It's food that comes from the table of God that satisfies the cry of our heart. So Abraham comes to Egypt, and he says to Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. Verse 12, when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake. My life will be spared because of you. When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that she was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. And he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels. The very vessel of God's deliverance, Sarah, who was going to give birth to the son of promise, Abram said, give her to Pharaoh. All she does is cost me. I want my life. I want my sheep. I want my cattle. I want my lifestyle. Send her away. I have to survive at all costs. Please, I have a question for you today. Do you have to survive at all costs? Are you willing to sacrifice even the very thing that God would come and give birth to his kingdom through in your life? Are you willing to throw it away and write it off because it's inconvenient to you? Are you willing to take a faith stand and say, I'm going to serve Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. This is where he called me, and this is where I'll be. And if I die, I die. I don't have to survive, but the kingdom of God must survive. Are you willing to lay your life on the line? Romans, the 12th chapter, says, present yourself as a living sacrifice on the brazen altar. And he speaks about our becoming living martyrs, so that we've given up all ownership of our lives and we now are before God as a living martyr, as one who is dead but is alive, as one who has turned off all darkness, all wickedness, all evil. We've turned it off. We've said, I'm not going to go there anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. Tonight, someone will come to you, perhaps, and say, hey, come on, let's go to the club. Come on, let's go. Let's be. And you're going to have to decide. Are you a living martyr for Jesus Christ? Or are you a servant of darkness? Have you camped between the house of ruin and the house of God so you can easily and quickly move back and forth depending on which it is your convenience and which is your apparent advantage? God wants to know, will you serve me when there is no advantage to serving me? Will you lay your life on the line and not go to Egypt and give up the very thing I want to birth something wonderful for you in the kingdom of heaven through? Will you cast away that which is not valuable to you in the face of the loss financially? Are you willing to be a living martyr for Jesus Christ? Some of you who are young people, suddenly relationships become very important, particularly of the opposite sex. And now you're going to have to face the question, is a young man or a young woman more valuable to me than Jesus Christ? What is more valuable to you than Jesus? Miss Stambaugh was a very godly woman, and she seemed as old as the hills to me. She had a farm, a plantation-style house and a great spreading yard with chestnut trees. And I got to go and mow her grass. And she would pay me $5 for mowing her grass. Now, $5 in that day was a fortune. And after I was finished mowing the grass, she would invite me into the house. And I would sit with her and the ladies who lived in her house, all older than the hills. I mean, they had to be at least 50 years old. And I would sit at her table with these very delicate oriental teacups from England. Tablecloth and silver and china. I'd never seen a table in my life like it. I would have mowed the grass just for a chance to sit at that table. Miss Stambaugh was one of the most kind, wonderful people of my childhood. Made a profound impact on my life. And one day I said to my dad, "Daddy, why isn't Miss Stambaugh married?" And he said, "Because she chose Jesus over the worldly men who tried to court her. And Jesus never brought her a godly man to marry." Wow, did that impress me. Because I thought girls were just about everything. I was scared to death to talk to them, but they were a wonderful mystery that I wanted to understand. And Daddy said to me, "Would you be willing, Ray, to never marry if God doesn't bring you the right person?" As a child, I made that vow. Do you understand what I'm talking about today is for real? It's for eternity. The day of judgment is coming. And the judgment is going to be based on our deeds, on what we have done with Jesus. And if we've cast away the very thing that God would give to us to produce for the kingdom of heaven, and can I tell you usually what it is that He brings to us that will produce the kingdom of heaven? Usually it's our trials. Usually it's that which brings us great pain and threatens our very existence. And I'm a big one for pain avoidance. I mean, don't get the idea I like pain. I hate pain. I'll do just about anything to avoid pain. Any of you enjoy pain? No, we're not masochists. But the reality is, usually what God brings into our life that is going to birth the very thing that will bring deliverance is right there at the pin edge of destruction and pain and testing. And trying. So Abram goes to Egypt. And going to Egypt costs him his wife. Going to Egypt cost Abram his wife. Verse 17, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram, 'What have you done to me?' he said. Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go. And Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife Sarai and everything he had. So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. What I'm wanting you to see is that Abraham and faith, they were not a slam dunk. It took time. It took discipline. It was a process. And you're in that process. Now, Abram could have saved himself a lot of aggravation and a lot of pain, and he simply stayed in Shechem at Moriah, the oaks of Mamre. If he had just been willing to stay in his place of strength and trust God, he would have saved the journey to Egypt. He would have saved the hassle and probably the little slave girl that was later to get him into trouble came straight out of Egypt because she was an Egyptian. So he came back up out of Egypt, but he brought with him out of Egypt the very seed that could be his destruction. We walk by faith, not by sight. But faith is a verb. Faith is an action. And the action of faith that the National Prayer Chapel is growing into is a wholehearted commitment on our part to stand and wait before God for His deliverance, to stand with our hands lifted up and to praise Him while the food cupboard is bare, while there is no car, while there is no house, while there is no special relationship, while it seems like everything about us is being destroyed, we don't move. We don't pack up and head for Egypt. We wait on God. Well, what if I die? Then your next step is with Jesus in heaven. So welcome death with open arms. Stand by faith. Trust that Jesus knows how to deliver you and that even now your deliverance is being arranged. I woke up early this morning and began to cry out, Lord, could today be the turning point at the National Prayer Chapel? Could we come as a people and lay on that brazen altar and say, Lord, we are all yours. We're going to cut off those things that hold us back. We're going to say no to that sin. We're going to walk in clean purity before God. And we're going to say, yes, Jesus. And we're not going to cast off the very things that God has given to us by which He will bring forth His glory. That we're not going to say to those things that seem useless to us, doesn't matter anyway. I've lost it all anyway. I might as well just... No, stop. Don't become the accuser. Don't become the enemy of God. Don't agree with the devil. Resist him and he'll flee from you. So when lust comes calling, you just turn it off. When bitterness comes calling, you just turn it off. When anger comes rising up in red hot fire, you just turn it off. When depression and discouragement begin to overwhelm you, you just turn it off. And you say, I serve Jesus. I serve you, Jesus, and I belong to you. And no matter what it looks like, I know my deliverance is at hand. I will trust you. You are mine, Jesus, and I am yours. I walk with you, Jesus. I'm not going to walk with the devil. I belong to you. See, this begins to build the foundation under you that you can trust in Jesus. You see, right now I'm in that very interesting place where I don't have a car to drive. My car has died and gone to car heaven. So what do I do for a car? The money that I had put aside to purchase a car, the Lord asked me to give to others who were in need. And so I gave it all away. And right after I did that, my car died. Well, that doesn't surprise me. As soon as you do what the Lord tells you to do, you lose everything. That's always the test. Do you hear me? Ray, give that. Yes, sir. It's yours. Now my car's gone. So what do I do? Well, I've been here before. This is not a new place for me. I lift my hands up and I say, Jesus, thank you. You're sending one. And I'm visiting, taking care of Tim and Liz's children up in Baltimore. And they say, we've got an extra car in the garage, Ray. You drive that till you get one. A BMW convertible. I've been here before. It could have been a cowpile brown. I've done that one too. With the roof draping down over your head and no muffler on it. I've driven that too. Doesn't matter. No, it's just transportation to the next appointment that Jesus has for me. So what am I going to do about a car? Well, I called Tim and Liz last night to tell them thank you again and tell them that I smile every time I drive their car. And they said, well, Ray, keep it through April. I said, are you sure? Yes, we don't need it. You can keep it through April. We'll come up the end of April and pick it up. They were supposed to have come back the end of February and gotten it. And then they were supposed to come the end of March and get it. Now they're saying the end of April. Am I worried? No. I've been without a car and had to walk to the grocery store. Now I'm wonderfully blessed. I have a bicycle. I can go to the grocery store on my bike. And I can call one of you with one of your wonderful chariots to come pick me up to go to church. See, I have a solid foundation under my feet. I've been here before. I know how God works. I've seen God provide for me. Yes. So faith is not blind. I've made all the mistakes with faith in a car. I've shared that story with many of you. I wanted a new car. And finally, I went and financed one. 7 years for my beautiful red Acura coupe. I've never been in such punishment. I've never been in such misery. I've never been in such hardship as I was with that car. God used it like a whip on my back. And now I know, only pay cash for a car. Don't go in debt. I've learned. I don't make that mistake again. I wait on God and His deliverance, and it's coming. Faith is not blind. Faith is what develops in our heart. That firmness develops in our heart by continually taking actions in obedience to Jesus and then seeing the result of those actions. Choosing by faith to not grow angry at someone that I think has wronged me. Instead, quickly forgiving them, not getting drama going, and watching the peace that God brings into my heart and how He turns everything around that was so wrong. That's happened to me so many times that now I have a firm foundation that I stand on. Sin that swept over me, I had no power to block its sweeping over me again, repenting, sinning, finally going to Jesus and saying, Jesus, I can't deal with this anymore. Will you step in and break this in my heart? And He breaks it, and I'm free. I have a foundation to stand on. What's your foundation of faith today? Have you been fighting it? Have you been going after your own deal? Saying, I'll provide for myself if God doesn't? Are you willing to trust your wife or your husband? Are you willing to trust your kids? Are you willing to trust your relationships? Are you willing to trust your work? Are you willing to trust everything in the hands of Jesus? A day is coming very soon when all we will have in America is Jesus. And if you don't have that 101 faith that you've practiced, you'll shipwreck. Some people have said to me, Pastor, I want to live like you do. I want to leave my job and I want to spend full time in ministry. Okay. What'll happen if you do that? You'll shipwreck. If you haven't built the foundation of faith upon which you can stand, the obedience to God. Do you understand obedience builds the foundation of faith? And you have to be tested and tried. And as you're tested and tried, you step in obedience and you lay your life down. As you lay your life down, you grow stronger. God's calling the National Prayer Chapel to be a house of faith. To be a people who know how to take a stand against the devil, who know how to wage war against the enemy, who know how to resist him so that he will flee. It's not going to come in a day. It's going to be step by step by step. Day by day, humbly lifting our hands up, putting our confidence in Jesus and watching for the deliverance. And it will come. And your foundation will be more firm. Faith is never a blind leap. It's always with our eyes wide open. And it's always based on obedience to Jesus. We have a journey to make. It's a journey to heaven. The only way you can make that journey is by faith. Let's pray. Lord, we're at all different levels of faith in this house today. You know where each one of us stands. Lord, I ask that you would pick us up where we're at, and that today could be a turning point in our lives where we determine we will follow you, Jesus. We will turn off wickedness and evil, and we will be made straight and firm, standing on the foundation of your precious blood, Jesus. I plead for rapid growth in this house of the gift of faith. I ask for the courage to resist the devil, that he would be forced to flee from us. I ask for the courage to face the trials we must face, that it would not destroy our confidence or our trust in you, Jesus, but would cause us to grow stronger. Lord, I put my trust in you today, and I stand by faith. In the name of Jesus, amen. Is there anyone here today who is in a bitter struggle and you want prayer today that your faith will not fail? If you sense in your life a struggle with sin, a struggle with the enemy who's coming against you, if you sense in your life that you've been called for trial, and you're concerned that your faith will fail, and you'd like prayer, would you come right now? Lord, we come today and confess that we are weak, but you are strong. We come to confess, Lord, that many times we've failed in this faith venture. Mm-hmm. That many times we've fallen away because of the bitterness of the attack, and we've joined the attacker in accusing you. Lord, we come confessing before you our sin. But by your grace, you've continued to call after us. And you've rescued us, and you've lifted us up in the past. But now, Lord, we're facing another test. The trial's on. And Lord, we're asking today by your gift of grace, by your precious blood, that our faith will not fail. We're asking for the strength and the courage in your spirit to stand though the heavens fall. That our lives will not be a testimony that you were not faithful.
You are faithful.
Lord, we ask for a testimony in our life that you are faithful. That we will boldly proclaim, all was lost. I had no way to rescue myself, but Jesus rescued me. Lord, build the testimony in the hearts of each person who came up here today. Build the testimony, Jesus, that you are who you say you are, and that your broken body is real bread, and your spilled blood is real drink, and that we can trust you to carry us through. Lord, we love you. And our hands are lifted up to you. And our eyes are on you. And we know there is no one else who can rescue us. That you alone have the authority and the power to provide for us and to carry us in your arms. So we lift our arms up like children to a parent. And we say, Daddy, would you rescue us?
Thank you.
Deal with the sin in our heart if there is any. Wipe it away by the power of your blood. Establish us in righteousness. Lord, give us the courage now, though the heavens fall, to stand and look to you. Build us up now in faith. And strengthen us by your blood. In the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. You know, I don't know about you, but for me, it's been a great encouragement to know that faith is a progressive work. That it's something I grow up in. That I'm not expected to have it all together at the get-go. And the more the tests and trials, and the more firm my footing becomes on the substance, the more the devil is defeated. He has overstepped his bounds. You know, when I go to the club and I work out, that's something the Lord told me to do after Jan died. Go regain your strength. As I go, it's a strange thing that happens. My muscles begin to hurt. They get ripped. They get torn. And then I go home, I do the rest of my day, I go to bed at night, and sometimes when I go to bed at night, I just, wow, I hurt. I wake up in the morning, and all the hurt's gone, and I go do it again. Now you say, this guy's got to be crazy. No, the only way the muscle grows stronger is to be pushed to its full limit. And little tears occur in the muscle. And the body heals that muscle, and it heals stronger than it was. So you see some of these guys walking around like Kwashi and Sam and David and Richard and I mean, they're rippling with their muscles. I'm never going to look like that. David, Mr. Muscle Man, pardon me if I didn't mention all of you. I know it's a man thing. Your faith will only grow when tried to its extremity. And then when you give it to Jesus in the extremity, you come out stronger for the next battle. So don't give in this week. Don't cop out this week. Don't turn to darkness this week. Turn to the light and trust in Jesus. And I want to hear stories of deliverance next week.